this thought and you have the words of the message in your pamphlet there, God's appointed end for Christians. I want to look at what the appointed end, the purpose that God intends for you and I as believers, what that goal is in mind, that He wants for you and I that named the name of Christ this morning. If you would, if you'll turn to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, I want to read a few verses from that chapter 5 in the book of Isaiah. Again, Isaiah chapter 5. I'd like to read 7 verses there, and then I'd like to expound upon this passage of Scripture through various other Scriptures and the such like. Let us read from Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching or concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, an old phrase that simply means listen. Listen here, what I'm going to say. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. Now, verse 7, the Holy Spirit's going to make very clear who he's talking about. He says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Before I start sharing on this a little bit, those of you that like to take notes and would like similar passages to connect with this for further reading in your own time, the Lord brought this same message, perhaps even drawing from these several verses in Isaiah chapter 5, in the three Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Matthew 21, 33 to 39, Mark chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, and Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 15, are similar passages, very similar to what our Lord was saying to the house of Israel and Judah here in Isaiah, and again was speaking the same thing to the Jewish nation when he was on this earth. And he shared this message in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, by the way, just before his passing, before he was going to offer his life, his own blood, for your redemption and my redemption. Now, I want to go back and I want to just briefly, but to the point, yes, briefly and to the point, excuse me, but make it clear to you what the Lord was desiring as he was speaking in the book of Isaiah. We see clearly from these 7 verses that God was speaking to the nation of Israel. He was speaking to Judah. Remember our Sunday school, those of us that were there, by the way, we talked about Egypt. Well, what did God say about the nation of Israel before they ever went to Egypt? I believe he said in these years, which were 430 years, that the nation of Israel, you are going to go down into Egypt and you're going to be there. And after that time, I'm going to bring you out of there. And so what happened after about 430 years? God brought the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, out of the land of Egypt and brought them into Israel, brought them to Canaan. Eventually, Joshua led the nation of Israel into Canaan land, and they established themselves there. And God talks about in Isaiah how he had this vineyard in a very fruitful hill, referring to the nation of Israel, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones, and he planted it with the choice vine, and he built a tower in the middle of it, and also a wine press therein. And he was desiring that it would bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Because listen, what is God's appointed end for your life and my life, including through these meetings, by the way? God's appointed end is that you and I would bring forth fruit. That we would be fruit-bearing Christians. I'm telling you this, and you can find it as we found it in Isaiah, and I don't know how many other passages in the Old Testament, plus in the New Testament, God has a theme for his children. And that is that you and I would be fruit-bearing Christians. You can even go to Revelation 4:11, and I know translations share it in different way, but I believe we can draw out from this verse where it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, I know other translations may put "for your will," but listen, you and I were created to give God what? Pleasure. We were created to please Him. And that's a privilege, by the way, but how do we please God? How do we give God pleasure when we bear fruit? You know, let me share something with you also about out of the Gospel of Luke 13. How many of you remember the parable that Jesus stated when he said there was a certain man that had a fig tree? And he said, "Listen, I have come 3 years seeking fruit from this fig tree, and there's no fruit." He says, "Why cumbereth it? Why does it burden the ground? Cut it down." Well, the dresser of that fig tree said to his master there in this parable, he said, "Listen, let it alone this year, master. Let me dung about it," which simply means let me fertilize it. Let me fertilize it around this year, and if it doesn't bear fruit after this year, then fine, let's cut it down then. By the way, who is Jesus referring to? The nation of Israel, these 3 years. Jesus' ministry, remember, public ministry was around 3 years. He had been coming, seeking fruit from the nation of Israel. It's like in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where it ends there, and eventually, you know, God had been sending the prophets and preaching the word, desiring fruit from the nation of Israel. And as it says in the Synoptic Gospels there in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, "At last I will send my well-beloved." It may be they will reverence and honor him. And who is the well-beloved? The Lord was there himself as he said this parable. He was there himself. And he came at the last for that public ministry of 3 years seeking fruit from the nation of Israel and was not getting it. Listen, I want to plant this in your heart because not only does God want in our life you and I to bear fruit, but through these meetings, God has a purpose. That we wouldn't just come because, well, we have our annual meetings and it's time to come to our annual meetings. No, that we would come that we would grow up into the likeness of Christ. You know, excuse me, but my heart is excited this morning and blessed because I want to bear fruit for God. I want to be a fruitful Christian that whenever God wants to come and pluck one of his fruits off my life, it's there. And when we talk about fruits, by the way, what are we talking about? Well, we can go to the book of Galatians 5, 22 and 3. 23, where it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love." That God can come take the fruit of love off your life. Not selfish love, but love that's from above. Love that knows how to forgive. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. And the such like. Joy. You know, the joy of God that's in our heart. When everything's falling apart in our life, but we can dance in the fire. You know, and I'm learning that, you know, as I got the fire of God in my life, trials, that is, and testings, but that I can still know how to dance in the fire and have joy when trials are there. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, and I'll just say this, and the such like. Listen, those are divine fruits that you and I cannot concoct up in our own strength, but those are God-given, and those only come out of relationship. You know, from our text, I want us to know that we can clearly see, and through the other scripture passages that I gave you to write down in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we can clearly see and conclude that God desires an intended end for your life and my life, and that is that we would bear forth fruit. heavenly fruit. I'm not talking about doing more and more and more for the Lord. No, but simply by our faith in Christ and relying on His grace and trusting in His power, bringing forth fruits and good works born out of a personal, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the more often questions asked, maybe I'm wrong, but I believe one of the more often questions asked or possibly even thought about, whether it be privately or publicly, is how can I maintain the fire of God in my life, which obviously leads to productivity, or I'll say fruit bearing? How can I maintain the fire of God, the zeal for the Lord, the excitement for the things of God? And when I talk about excitement, by the way, you know, I'm talking about holy excitement, not about just trying to make ourselves excited, but being excited for the Lord, having a passion, having a vigor for Him. You're with me? That's what God wants in our life, to maintain and to have. Well, this is what the nation of Israel was not bringing forth. You know, by the way, where God said He set His hedge up about it, He had His wall thereof. You know what I believe we could say, spiritually speaking, was that wall? It was the prophets that were preaching the Word of God. You remember under the Old Covenant, where did the nation of Israel hear the Word of God? It was through the prophets. God sent His prophets. They were like that wall of protection, that fencing in, if you will, proclaiming the Word of God. They had we have the picture of the wine press there. And you know, the wine press can stand for both judgment and, I believe, the fruit intended from the grapes being squashed in it. And God intends for us to have a life of justice and mercy and kindness and the such like. And He wants to be able to derive that fruit, you know, through our relationship with Him. Well, now I want you to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 15, if you would. I have another passage of Scripture I want to read from. And in John chapter 15, I want us to know that we find answers to fruit bearing. And I want us to consider this passage of Scripture. I'm going to give you four or five things practically that will allow us to bear fruit, that will allow us to maintain the fire of God. And then I'd like to look at some other things too. But if you would follow along, if you can, in the Gospel of John chapter 15, I'm going to read several verses here, and then I'd like to expound on the word abiding itself, what it means, and on the text. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine. I and my Father is the husbandman." He's the vine dresser. He's the one that takes care of the vine. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges," or prunes it, "that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things, Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." This is our last verse here, 16. "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you," or appointed you, "that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know, John 15 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I can't say it's my favorite, but it is no doubt one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And because it has a lot to do with relationship. And I guess you know that that is a passion of my heart, is that Christians would have an active relationship with the Lord. I know you know this, but this is something that means a lot to me. Because as you well know, there are many professing believers that they do a good job at sitting in a pew on Sunday morning. They do a good job at maybe attending another meeting of some sort. But when it comes to an active pressing into the things of God and relationship with the Lord, those things are waning or neglecting. God has much more for us. Much more for us than just coming to church on a Sunday morning. He wants us to have a vibrant, living relationship with the Lord where we bear fruit. Can I share that passion in my heart? That's what God wants. And I have to pass this on. I cannot help but share with the things the Lord puts in my heart. Now, I want to give you just a few things that will allow you to actively bear fruit for God. Because in these next several days of meetings, God, I'm telling you, has an intended purpose. And that is that you and I would bear more fruit than we did at the beginning of the meetings. That we would be more Christ-like than we ever would. And I believe if we come with our hearts separated to the Lord with no agenda, but God, I don't care what you do with me. I don't care what you speak to me. All I want to do is be more like Jesus Christ. If we come with that attitude and spirit, we're going to catch not a blessing, but a mighty blessing. That's the key, the attitude of the heart. Why am I coming? What do I want to, am I coming just to hear another message or to be more like Jesus? And that's the intended end, is to be more like our Lord. Well, let's begin here. Let me just expound just very briefly and to the point on what I mean by abiding. And I share these things because as a minister, I've been fortunate to share a lot of places and have met a lot of people. And I know when I preach and teach the Word of God, at times what I know seems to be a simple understanding. Others don't always catch it. So I am trying to be more simpler in my messages because I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading me just to speak a very simple but direct message. When I'm talking about abiding in Christ, by the way, all I'm talking about is remaining in the Lord. To abide means to remain. Stay put where you should be. Do not wander from that place of blessing. And by the way, the place of blessing for every Christian is in Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about abiding, we're talking about remaining in and with and towards the Lord, simply put. Now, with that being said, let me give you just a few practical ways of how you and I can continue to fulfill God's intended purpose for you and I to bear forth fruit. Number one, we need to never forget, and I know this is simple, but it's easy to forget sometimes, that Christ alone is the genuine vine. He is the true an absolute genuine vine. Outside of Christ Jesus the Lord is no spiritual blessing at all. Verse 1 explains this. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. You know, go back to that passage in Isaiah chapter 5. God said he planted the nation of Israel there. In a sense, they were that vine, right? And the nation of Israel thought, We're it. We're the cream of the crop, you know, because listen, I'm telling you, in Judaism, and at that point, they looked at the nations as dogs, as filthy. Well, Jesus needed to come and tell them, listen, it's not about you anymore. I am the genuine vine. It is me. And we must remember that Christ is the source of all blessings. It's not in Judaism. It's not in church membership. It's not in religious exercises alone. But it's in Christ Jesus the Lord. And when we look to the Lord and remain with the Lord and not turn our eyes to the left or the right, we continue to maintain the fire of God. Listen, I could go to the book of Hebrews and expound on this point more, but I will not for time's sake, except to give you the background of the book of Hebrews. If you've studied that book was not written to lost souls. That book was written to those of the Jewish background who had put their faith in Jesus Christ, but the writer was giving strong rebukes because they were now turning their eyes from the source of all blessing, Christ, back to Judaism, back to sacrificing of animals. Simply put, turning their trust from the Lord back to what they were delivered from, that which could not atone for sin, that which cannot take away sin. The law, you know, was instituted for a season to bring you and I to Christ. But Christ is the one that not only covers, but washes away our sin. Christ is the source of blessing. Never forget that. And you know, it's such a simple message, but I know that you all know this. There are many voices that are calling us, you know, even under Christendom, it's Jesus plus this or that. Jesus and this or that. I'm here to say, no, it's Jesus Christ alone. And by faith in Jesus, yes, there will be a boatload of good works. There will be a boatload of religious exercises. But it's an outflow of my confidence and reliance alone upon Jesus Christ. It's not Jesus plus. It's Jesus alone. Secondly, and that's just so we stay on the subject, that's what's going to allow you and I to maintain the fire, maintain continuing to bring forth fruit, that the Lord wouldn't have to tell you and I, even if it be in the secret of our hearts, you've not been bearing fruit. You know, you've not been bearing fruit. There's barren ground there. God wants you to bring fruit forth. Fruit for Him. Secondly, as we continue to learn about how to maintain this abiding in the Lord, it comes by the simple truth of staying or being truly connected to the Lord. Staying, as I already shared briefly before, staying put in that place of safety, and that's obviously with our Lord. Here in verse 2, as we just look in our passage of Scripture here, John 15, Jesus said in verse 2, every branch in me, you notice the words in me, that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, remaining connected to Christ, staying put. It's like the Gospel of John, if you would go back to chapter 1 and verse 12 and 13. The Bible, you know, goes on to talk about, and it may be even the verse before that I begin quoting, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born what? Not of blood, not because I come from some Christian heritage. That's what it talks about. Not of blood, not from some religious lineage, nor of the will of the flesh, not because I desired in my own flesh to be born again, nor of the will of man, not because some man or woman pronounced over me, now you're saved. You've said the right prayer, now you're saved. No. But of God, John says. Three words he ends, but of God. Our salvation is of God. You remember Jonah, the book of Jonah? Do you remember in chapter 1 when he was rebelling against God's command to go and speak, you know, there to the people in Nineveh? And he wouldn't do it because he didn't like the Ninevites, by the way. He didn't like their actions. But God was calling him to preach a message to them. And Jonah rebelled. Well, we know he ended up in the whale's belly. Well, while he was in the whale's belly, he cried out to God. And he said three or four important words there. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah knew salvation is of the Lord himself. Listen, we need to stay put with the one who redeemed us, with the one who bought us with his own blood, with the one where we derive all blessing from, any heavenly fruit, any goodness, any justice, any judgment, any righteousness. It's like the Apostle Paul said, you know, he desired that he would be clothed in God's righteousness by faith, not by all his spiritual righteousness, or religious achievements before, but that he would be clothed in the righteousness of God by faith. Paul fought with this and fought with this because the Judaizers came along with the messages that he was sharing and saying, yes, it can be Jesus, but it's Jesus and circumcision. It's Jesus and the law. And we need to always remember to stay connected with the one alone, where the source of all blessing is. Listen, I want to share one other thing on this point. I want you to notice something about remaining in Christ. That when we're remaining in Christ and bearing fruit and abiding with Him, we are pruned, that you and I would bring forth more fruit. I want you to understand that chastisement, by the way, is a reality of truly being connected to Christ. Sometimes we wonder in life, you know, I'm following the Lord, and why is this happening? Why is that happening? God, I've given my life to you, I'm following you, and I thought everything would be well. Well, you know what? I want to share something with you that's true. There are many Christians that have given their all for God, and earthly speaking, their life has been nothing but bad. It's been nothing but trials and temptations, and they eventually were killed for their faith. Why? Because they did anything wrong? Not a bit. God never promised you and I an easy earthly road. But I know what He did promise. He did say, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm with you. God never told those 12 apostles before that you'll never suffer for your faith. They suffered. John, Peter, all of them suffered. And I want us to realize something. Chastisement, or let me make it even simpler, training, righteous discipline from the Lord is a very healthy thing, and it is a reality of actually remaining in Christ. How do I know? Because the Bible teaches us, again, remember the book of Hebrews? These believers from the Jewish faith that were turning their eyes back to the law, the writer talked about discipline and encouraged them to not faint in their heart about it. And he said in verse 5 of Hebrews 12, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, or illegitimate children, is what it means, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, we honored them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And then the writer goes on to say, wherefore, pointing back to what he just said about training and discipline, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down in the feeble knees. You Jewish Christians, don't have feeble knees and let your arms down. You know, receive this discipline. Receive this correction. Turn your eyes back to the source of all blessing, Christ, where you can be blessed. And then I'll leave this point by saying this. Don't be discouraged about chastening. One thing God does not do is He does not condemn His children. He doesn't torment them and taunt them. You want to know something about the devil? The devil's confusing. When he comes speaking, he speaks things in parables and dark illustrations, and it's like, what does all this mean? And I feel like I've done wrong, but I don't know. And there's many people that are so confused. Maybe I asked the Lord in my heart. Maybe I'm saved. I don't know. Well, the Bible says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Satan talks in parables. God talks directly. If you and I have sinned and we're a Christian, we'll know it because God in love speaks directly and clearly, not in parables, not in dark illustrations. And don't be discouraged by chastisement. Don't be discouraged when things aren't always going well. But rather, you and I should do what James said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations, knowing this, that the trying or testing of your faith worketh patience. And you know, with everything that's went on with my brother's life and all that surrounds that, I can tell you as a church, honestly, I have asked the Lord to make me more like Jesus Christ through it. And I believe this with all my heart. Not only is he, but he's going to. And I can say so much, God's opening up a door for me that it's only being opened up through being in the fire. I'm coming to learn things in my life, even as a Christian, more and more. I'm starting to connect with people that have lost people in similar ways that I would have never probably known unless I'd stepped into this fire. But I want you to know, we can dance in the fire, we can rejoice in the fire, and we can be useful in the fire if we're abiding in Christ, if he is the true source of all blessing. By the way, I'm not one that doubts my salvation at all. But I want us to remember, there are a lot of ifs in the Bible. But those ifs, by the way, aren't about your good works. They're just simply warnings and truths from God to help you and I fulfill our intended end, and that is that we would bear forth fruit. Thirdly, we're learning practically how to continue to bear fruit. And obviously, if you've never known the Lord for the first time in your life, I'm giving you truth how to come to a place where you can begin to bear fruit. Thirdly, as we remain being washed by the word, we will continue to bear fruit. Verse 3, Jesus said, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." I want to share a little neat thing with you. I don't know if you've ever put together, but it's a new truth that the Lord brought to me over the last couple weeks. I want you to remember that Jesus was with his disciples about 3 years ministering the word, right? Okay? Well, I want to read to you something that's very, very neat from the Old Testament. And you listen to this, because I believe you listen, you'll connect it together. I want to read to you what God said about the children of Israel planting trees in Canaan in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 23. In Leviticus 19, 23, it said, "And when you shall come into the land and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised." And in other words, it's not good to take yet. It's as unclean to you. "3 years shall it be uncircumcised unto you. It shall not be eaten of." Verse 24. "But in the 4th year, all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord." Now listen, when they came into the land of Canaan, for 3 years, every tree they planted, God said, "Listen, that fruit is uncircumcised you. It's not ready to be eaten. But in the 4th year, all that fruit's going to be holy to praise God with." Listen, Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, washing them with the word, trying to get them planted. And then he says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." You know what? And in other words, for 3 years, you were as though uncircumcised. You couldn't bear fruit yet to me. But 3 years, you have been being washed with the word, and now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, relaying the truth as Leviticus, now, such as the 4th year in Leviticus where the fruit is holy to praise the Lord with, you're at a place now where you're ready to bear fruit to the glory of God. And we know it wasn't long thereafter at Pentecost where the Holy Spirit of God fell on that about 120 believers and they bore fruit unto the glory of God. Listen, you and I need to continue being washed by the Word of God. I don't know when was the last time you were in the Word. I don't know how much time you spend in the Word. I'm not even necessarily interested in your exact time in the Word, but I want to tell you that if you and I neglect to continue to be washed in the Word on a daily basis, we're opening ourselves up for the opportunity to stop bearing fruit. Because being in the Word is God's voice speaking to us. And if there's anything you and I need in our life, we need direction from God. We need to hear His voice and know His will. Let us be hungry for His Word. I have come to find that the two things in my life that keep the fire of God maintained in my life, and I have proved this for many years, 20 plus years, and that is that as I daily spend time communicating with God in prayer and listening to His voice in the Word, it maintains that fire. I get that continual washing. I wake up that morning and I'm ready to serve God in the day. But I know some of you can bear witness to this, that you've neglected prayer in the Word or in the morning. Maybe for a day, two, 3 days, and eventually you've come to realize that, wow, I seem to be more irritable. I don't seem to have the patience. I don't seem to have the discernment. Well, when we stop being washed in the Word, we open ourselves up to such things like this. Lastly, I'm going to move on here. Practically, finding truth to remain in Christ, and that is that we must realize the futility of fruit bearing apart from Christ. The futility, the emptiness of bearing any fruit apart from Christ. The last part of John 15:5, Jesus says, "For without me, ye can do nothing." You know, I believe that with all my heart. There was a Chinese Christian that came over from China, and he made a statement such as this. He said, "It's amazing what you Americans can get done." And he may have been talking to the churches, I'm sure he was. "What you American Christians can get done without God." And you know what? In America, you and I, and I'm just as American as you and I've served in the military, done all that stuff. But we as Americans, we know how to get things done. But sometimes we've done a lot of things in our own strength. We've done it in our own wisdom. And Jesus says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." And I want us to realize this, and I believe this, and I have pondered on this verse for a long time. You and I, spiritually speaking, can do nothing apart from the Lord. We cannot be a vessel wherein God changes a heart. We cannot be a vessel wherein God strengthens Christians apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can accomplish nothing spiritually without Jesus Christ. And the sooner we get to that realization, the quicker we will get ourselves to bearing forth fruit. Quickly, I want to share some other truths here as we close up our message. And I could speak longer, but I want to condense it here for time's sake. The result of not abiding in Christ is spiritual decay. John 15:6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned." If we do not abide in Christ, if we do not remain in the Lord in practical ways, such as being in the Word, being in prayer, gathering with meetings, coming to hear the Word of God and the such like things, we will eventually spiritually decay and rot. That's what the Bible says. I also want to now give you the reward of remaining in Christ. What are the rewards of abiding in Christ? One of the greatest rewards is answered prayer. John 15:7 says, "If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Verse 16 of the same passage says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain." Listen to what Jesus says, "that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." You know, sometimes we may wonder, well, I don't know what to pray, and I don't know how to pray. Well, you know what? None of us have prayer down perfectly, but I do know this, that as we abide in Christ and remain in the Lord, the Spirit of God will lead us how to properly pray, both in manner and in the things to pray for, because Romans says in chapter 8, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Well, the Spirit does that. Well, how does the Spirit do that? When we're abiding in Christ. The Holy Spirit loves Christ. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're one. They work together. And as we remain in Christ, the Spirit of God has his desires done. Not only do we find answered prayer, but we see that God's glory is acknowledged. You know, is acknowledged and glory is given to God through the reward of abiding. John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." The reward of abiding in Christ is that humanity at large praises God, gives him glory. It's like what Matthew said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and what? Glorify or praise your Father which is in heaven." How does mankind praise God? When they see you and I abiding in Christ, and the result of that abiding in Christ, those holy and good works given from God. And mankind gives God glory. Isn't that awesome? That you could be a vessel where God receives glory because of your abiding in Christ. I'll say one word, hallelujah. What an opportunity. Let me just end this message here quickly by giving you the process of abiding. So much can be said. But I want to just finish and look at what the process or the progression of abiding looks like. Verse 2, back to our text, we learn that God wants us to bear fruit. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit. You know, maybe we've only been a Christian for a short time. Maybe we don't know the Lord in our heart, truly, relationally speaking. Maybe you've only known the Lord from your head all your life. Well, I want you and I to know that there is a process of fruit bearing, and that is that we would at least bear fruit. Maybe you're just bearing just a little bit of fruit. That's okay. That's a good thing. God wants us to bring forth fruit, and there's a beginning place, and that is that we would at least bear forth fruit. But you know, God doesn't want us to stop there. He wants us to go on and bear more fruit. Verse 2 says that God prunes the one abiding in Christ that it may bring forth more fruit. God wants us to go on from bearing just fruit to bearing more fruit. John 15, 5, you know, says, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. God doesn't want us to stop at just bearing forth more fruit, but he wants us to bring forth much fruit. And in John chapter 15, verse 16, we learn that God wants our fruit to remain, to be consistent. You know, I think that's one of the greatest challenges in Christianity is that we don't just have a good beginning, that we're not just succeeding in the middle life of our Christianity, but that I'm finishing well. And that I'm bringing forth fruit on a consistent basis. This is God's intended end for you and for me. And I want to, in a good way, challenge you to step up a little bit higher today and let God show his salvation in your life and allow him to be the source of all blessing wherein you can bear much fruit on a consistent basis in your life. Amen? That's what I want. And I know many of you want that too. And I just share that this morning as I lay that foundation to our upcoming week that, listen, we don't know who's all going to be here, but I want you to remember God truly does have an intended end for our meetings. And it far surpasses just doing our annual meetings, but it's that you and I would be changed, transformed, bear fruit from these meetings. And I just want to encourage you and I that when we're done with these meetings, may we be able to utter the words, God, I'll never be the same. That's what we want. And let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together this morning. I do ask, Father, that you would help us all to, Lord, rely on the true grace of God, as Peter called it, wherein, Lord, we can be fruitful Christians for you. As we prepare our hearts tonight and in the next several days to hear the word, the washing word of God, Lord, I just ask that, Lord, that your Spirit would do a mighty work. Help us to keep our hearts open, Lord. And we do ask that you would fill this building up, Lord, each and every night with seeking saints and seeking sinners, Lord. Father, we give you all the glory, Lord. And we do ask that you would bind Satan and his workers and all their attempts to hinder, Lord, the good word of the Lord in these meetings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for being here and for your patience, and look forward to you being here this evening. If you get a chance, invite somebody along that needs to hear the word of the Lord. Thank you. You're dismissed.